Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store.
Today we officially kick off our new sermon series post-Easter on family relationships that we're calling From Roots to Branches. A fact. This is just a fact. Family is powerful. Amen. Past, present, and future. Right. Past, well, few relationships have shaped our lives more profoundly than family. For the good or for the bad. Present, few people demand more of us daily. And can I get an amen? Amen. And future, few metaphors better describe what the church is supposed to be forever than family. So we're going to talk about that. This isn't like a parenting series or a marriage series or something like that, although all of that will be very, very applicable. The principles of biblical truth that you'll be getting in this series should be able to interface in any of your family relationships. Siblings, parents, you know, children, grandparents, nephews, nieces, even if you have like a different sort of home environment than we could even think of. Hopefully this series will be of value to you. Now here's my calendar. You know, I like my calendar for the sermon series, let you know where we're going. Here's my calendar for the series. Last week, Mark sort of kicked it off with a Bible series or a Bible sermon on the book of Proverbs, which he bent towards family relationships, and I was incredibly grateful for. Today, we're going to get into the meat content of it. So let's just work from the end. In week six, we're going to do a sermon on future family. That's how we're going to close the series off. Because honestly, the Bible says some disorienting things about family. One time, Jesus' brothers and sisters, or his brother and mother, want to get to him. And Jesus says to the crowd, who are my mothers? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? Who is my father? And what does he say? He says, it's those who do the will of God, which can be kind of disorienting because clearly he looks at family different than us. There's this other time where he says, in the resurrection, people won't marry. And you're like, well, I kind of like my marriage. Or some of you are like, praise God. Now some of you are like, I like my marriage. I don't know, like, that feels weird. So what we're going to do in that series, we're going to look at some of these passages that can be disorienting and catch a vision for the beautiful future of the forever family that God has for us. That's week six. Back to our calendar. In week four and five, we're going to focus on the present. How to unleash spiritual power on your family now. And to do that, I'm going to lay out two tools for you. I think these are the two most important things that you could possibly bring to your family relationships in order to bring God's power into them. Now, what are those? See that hand in the back? Go ahead. Tyler, what are those? You got to come to find out. I ain't putting it on a calendar. You want to know what they are? We'll see you on April 28th and May 5th. Now, that's the easy stuff, though. The easy stuff. This week and next week is where the real hard stuff is going to come up. Because this week and next week, we're going to be dealing with our past. And see, here's what I believe. In order to move forward, when it comes to family relationships, you got to look back. Fact, each one of us is carrying both blessing and brokenness from our families of origin right now. Right. Successes and sins, triumphs and traumas. And so learning to honor the blessings, that's next week, is an important thing. But learning to redeem the brokenness, that's this week. Oof. Not only is it hard, but it could be one of the most spiritually transforming exercises you ever do. I see it over and over again. People will become a Christian, and they'll go to church for years, decades. But there's still these parts of their character that are just totally untouched by God. And you wonder, how? How's that? This person is incapable of handling conflict like an adult, but they've been a Christian for 30 years. How? They're totally fearful of everything. I thought their hope was in God. How? They're totally caught up in the opinions of others, or they're totally insecure about who they are. They have this nasty anger problem, and they've been a Christian for 4 decades, for 2 decades, for 3. How is this possible? Oftentimes, it's not because they don't read their Bible. They're reading their Bible, and they're praying, and they're going to small group, and they're coming to worship, and they're practicing, you know, spiritual disciplines and serving in the youth ministry and all the things, right? And yet, there's these parts of their lives that just remain ugly, full of sin. Well, I can't speak to everybody in the room, but being a pastor now for almost 15 years, here's what I've found time and time again. Those untouched areas of character almost always come from deep-seated generational family brokenness that they inherited when they were kids. It just kind of got hardwired into their bodies because of nature and nurture. And because of that, it's hard to root out. It's in the root system, but we must root it out. We must. Because if you don't, there will always be glaring areas of spiritual immaturity in your life that not only hurt you, but that you pass down to your kids and your grandkids and so on. So today, we face these together with the help of God. Ain't no safer place to do it than here. Trigger warning. Today may be one of the most emotionally challenging sermons for some of you that I have ever preached. There is a brokenness that has come to define your family name for decades. There is a generational trauma in your bloodline. It's already welling up inside of you right now. Today, we're going to dig it up together. And you can go at your own pace. Holy Spirit, I just ask you right now to bring a non-anxious presence into this room. A spirit of openness. Spirit of willingness for you to move. The power of Jesus, we pray this, amen. Will you stand with me? Let's read from God's word. Exodus 34, verses 5-7. If you cannot stand, that's okay. You can remain seated. Just put your heart and your mind in a place of submission under the authority of God. It's an interesting passage here about God and family. Starting in verse 5. It says, then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him. Him is Moses. And he called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generation. The word of the Lord, you can be seated. Oof. That's a bit of a tough one. We're going to come back to it. But we must say, no matter what we read, thanks be to God for every last word of his word. Now, in our increasingly pessimistic society, I have noticed that our view of family just keeps getting more and more negative. Have you noticed this? It's sad, frankly, but it's also a fascinating social phenomenon. In my opinion, there's a lot of factors that play to our growing pessimism around family. Like, for example, social mobility. The ease and the regularity with which people can just move away from home and start a life for themselves in somewhere not their hometown now, you couldn't do it 100 years ago. But today, I live 7 hours from my family. My wife lives 2 hours from her family. Raise your hand in here if right now, within 20-minute drive of you, right now outside of a 20-minute drive of you, your parents or kids live. You got a parent, you got a kid living outside of 20 to 30 minutes from you. I mean, it's like most of the room. And that would have been unthinkable 100 years ago. Unthinkable. So there's that. There's also divorce. Could we talk about it honestly? My generation, millennials, is the first generation, sadly not the last, where over half of us had separation in our homes growing up. So that can kind of sour your view of family. The next one's cultural confusion. There is no agreed upon definition in our culture right now of what family is. And that makes things difficult. But overall, I think the most challenging thing is just this sense of radical individualism. Radical individualism is in the bloodstream of our culture, more so than what I would call communal honor. We are an individualistic culture, not a communalistic one. Do you know the difference? Okay, so it's interesting. Challenging your family beliefs and your family traditions has become a coming-of-age rite of passage for us now. When you're a teenager, when you're in your 20s, it's just normal. It's what you do to have your rebellious phase and push back against, you know, the boundaries mom and dad laid out for you. I've had two conversations with psychologists in the last 4 months where both of them said to me the same thing. Tyler, this is just Psych 101. It is what it is. Every kid's got to form their own unique identity. Every kid's got to push back on their family a little bit. It's healthy and it's universal. Now, and again, I'm not a psychologist. So, disclaimer. But I have found that it's not actually universal. It's cultural, certainly. I did it when I was growing up. I had my rebellious phase. I also had a phase where I just intellectually challenged everything that my parents taught me. I did it. Many of you probably did it. It's certainly culture in the modern, radically individualistic West. But it's not universal. Eastern cultures, many traditional cultures, they actually value communal duty over individual discovery. So, for example, making your family proud is where you get your identity and worth from. Serving your tribe or your village or community, that's where you get your identity and worth from. Taking up the family business, that's where you get your identity and worth from. These are the ways that people in more Eastern or traditional cultures would find self, a sense of self. And that's just not how we do it in the West. Now, to be clear, I'm not trying to say one is right and one is wrong, because both of them have their pros and cons. For example, in an individualistic culture, there's more freedom, and a communalistic culture can be more repressive. In a communalistic culture there tends to be a more servant mindset because you're thinking about the community around you. In an individualistic culture, and get selfish fast, you know? So there's pros and cons. That's not the point of my sermon. I just simply want to recognize today that bucking family tradition in order to form your individual identity has been normalized here. Most of us go through it. And so because of that, it is incredibly shocking when all of a sudden you're in your 30s and you look in the mirror one day and you're like, oh my goodness, there's my dad. What happened? I mean, you said when you were a teenager, I'm never going to be like my mama. I'm never going to be like my daddy. Then all of a sudden you have kids and your kid is like, I'm hungry. And you're like, hi, hungry. I'm dad. Oh no. And it just happens. It just happens. Because you see, your family's way of doing things is just sewn in deeper than you think. That's why even in the radically individualistic modern West, we still have phrases like this. He's a chip off the old block. The apple doesn't fall far from the like mother, like father, like son, you know. Now, Pete Scazzaro, who's a pastor and author, he actually takes it one generation further. And he says, it's actually not just your parents that are impacting you. It's your grandparents as well. This is what he says. He says, Jesus may live in your heart, but grandpa lives in your bones. And it's the truth. So here's the first thing I came to say today. Came to say two things. This is the first one. I believe you cannot overestimate the impact of your family of origin on who you are. You can't. Now, I'll give you a harmless example. For those of you who don't know, I am married to Lindsay. Here's a beautiful picture of her on our wedding day. For those of you who are new here, the reason why people are clapping is because she's one of our worship leaders. She was just leading worship earlier. So if you ever see me and Lindsay kissing in the lobby or something, it's normal. It's legal. We've made it right before the Lord. You don't need to be like, it's one of those church. Before, at the 9 a.m. service, she was walking off stage. I was walking on to preach, and she gave me like a little butt slap. And I was like, you can't do that. Like, people are here, they're new, they don't know. They're like, what is going on at the Northeast Christian Church? So, anyways. I love my wife, and we both grew up in ministry families, which is incredible for what we do. It's a lot of synergy there. But we also grew up in different families. So I'll give you an example. I grew up in a family where sports wasn't a pastime. It was a lifestyle, a second religion. Now, it's not that Lindsay's family didn't do sports. She's just more of the like, you know, oh, we're just all out here to have fun, you know? To which I'm like, sure, yeah, sports is fun. Baseball's a lot of fun. You know what makes it funner? Winning. The word of the Lord. Now, okay, look at me now, parents. If there's not a scoreboard, a winner, and a loser, it's not a sport. It's an activity. Might be a fun activity, but it's not a sport. If it's all like, you know, oh, we're all here to have fun, and we're not going to turn the scoreboard on, everybody gets a trophy, and little Timmy, 100 SPF, like, you got to put your helmet on. Like, if it's that, then fine. It's playtime, and they're very safe, emotionally and physically. I'm glad, but it's not a sport. But anyways, Lindsay would actually probably agree with some of that. You know, she's for turning the scoreboard on, but she definitely wouldn't say it with that amount of passion. And my point is that she just grew up in a family that didn't obsess about sports and competition like mine did. And that shaped me. When I say obsess, I mean it truly was like the number two priority behind God. God was first, no doubt in my family. It was clear for me. But then it was sports. When I say obsessed, I mean on Thanksgiving break, on Christmas break, we played in basketball tournaments. On spring break and on summer vacations, our vacation trips were to baseball tournaments. Family dinner, we would mom would cook, and then we'd put them on TV trays and go sit and watch the game that was on. I remember the first time Lindsay came over to our house and we were dating. It was dinner time. We got the food, and I was like, yeah, just grab a TV tray. Let's go in and watch the game. And she was like, a what? A TV what? Because, see, she grew up in a house where they didn't even have cable. And I heckle her relentlessly about that, but also, I'm thankful for that. TV wasn't a dominant feature in her home. And that's probably why she's way more emotionally healthy than me. But anyways, now we have kids. And so when we plan our schedules, you know, I plan, you know, the social calendar and the vacations around the kids' sports. And when she plans the schedule, she says, no, we're going to plan the kids' sports around the social and the vacation. And it just creates a little friction sometimes. Now, this is mostly a harmless example. Mostly. We're still married. But it also like low-key illustrates the main point I want to make today, and that is you cannot overestimate the impact your family of origin has on who you are. I was actually listening to Matt Proctor. He's a Bible college president at Ozark Christian. He was preaching on this once at a conference. I was the next speaker after him, and he pointed out, he was like, there are examples in Scripture of sin impacting up to the 10th generation of a family. Now, he has six kids, and he's not even Catholic, right? He's six kids. And he did some wild math on stage. He said, if each one of my kids were to get married and have three children, for 10 generations, do you know what that means? By the 10th generation, that would be 350,000 people in his family tree that he may be influencing. 10 generations. That's crazy. 350K. And when he said that, you know what I immediately thought? I thought to myself, 350,000 people, wow. If they aren't careful, somebody's going to marry their cousin. I really did think that. I'm pray for me. That wasn't his point. His point was, we are not passing along just DNA to our kids. We're passing along habits and beliefs and relational postures and communication patterns and ways of conflict and 1,000 other quirks that will cling to our family for decades, maybe centuries. Whether you realize it or not, you are literally shaping the lives of hundreds, perhaps thousands of people yet to be born. Wow, that's heavy. Now, Exodus 34 speaks to this. Let's go back to our passage here. It's an incredible passage. Many scholars believe that this is one of the most significant self-revelations of God in Scripture. It's quoted over and over again in Scripture, alluded to over and over again in Scripture. In this passage, Yahweh, before Moses, states his name, and he makes a really big deal about two of his, I would call, defining characteristics. Did you see him? Okay, so next slide here. The first one is grace. Grace is grace. Look at all these characteristics of our gracious God. Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I'm slow to anger, filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to the 1,000th generation. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. I'm a God of grace. But then there's a second defining characteristic, and that's judgment. The passage goes on, I do not excuse the guilty, though. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the 3rd and 4th generation. Now, that's kind of tough. Like, if you're wired like me, I know what some of y'all are thinking. Some of y'all are thinking, God, I mean, not cool, man. How are you going to go so hard on the grandbabies? And if that's you, that's understandable. But I want you to know that's not actually what this passage is after. Can you throw the slide up there again just with the verse? Look at what it says. It actually says he lays the sins of the who upon the children and the grandchildren? Whose sins are they? Yeah, the parents' sins. Or in other words, God has created a world where two things exist at the same time. Free will and family. I'm thankful for them both. But that means that our choices have consequences. And oftentimes those consequences don't just impact us, they impact the people around us. And oftentimes the people in closest proximity to us are our families. I believe that part of the punishment for sin is just simply having to deal with the consequences of your own decisions. So perhaps it ain't God who goes so hard on the grandbabies. Perhaps it's you and me. But don't miss the main point of this passage. People always get caught up on the judgment verse, like, oh, you know. That's not even the main point of this. Do you see it? Did you see it? Okay, it actually says that he lays the sins of the children, the sins of the parents on the children to what generations? The 3rd and 4th. That's right, 3rd and 4th. But he lavishes unfailing love and forgiveness on how many generations? Thousands, to the 1,000th generation. So imagine if you will, because paint a word picture here, God is. Imagine if you will, a scale. On one end of the scale is God's grace, and on the other end of the scale is God's judgment. Which one is heavier? The grace, and by how much? A lot, 250 times. You know what 250 times my weight is? A commercial airliner. So think about the word picture being painted here. The scale is weighted to the side of grace. He punishes the 3rd and 4th generation, yes, but he's maintaining love to thousands of generations. Mercy triumphs over judgment, in the words of James, the brother of Jesus. So see this message. Next slide here. This is the message of this passage. Our decisions have generational consequences, no doubt. But our compassionate, merciful, slow to anger, filled with unfailing love and faithfulness, God is ready with forgiveness. And I praise him for it. Or to use the language of the New Testament, it's better than just forgiveness. He's ready and waiting with adoption. Now, we spent an entire week on adoption in January, and you go back and watch that sermon, because it's good news, great news, adoption is. I believe the doctrine of adoption, according to Scripture, actually pours forth God's thousands of generations' grace in two unique ways. These are the two graces of adoption. The first one is what I would call, next slide here, the instantaneous grace of adoption. When you are adopted into the family of God, instantaneously, in that moment, at the point of conversion, you are born again. We call this the doctrine of regeneration, actually. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Paul writes, "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." So we believe when you emerge from those baptism waters, immediately you get a new identity. You get a new family. You've been regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit. We believe that people can experience an instantaneous metaphysical interchange to the very essence of who they are that cures the sickness of sin in your life and launches a process of healing from it that we call sanctification, which, by the way, is the second grace of adoption. We have instantaneous grace, but we also have the ongoing grace of God. Whereas Peter says, you grow into salvation. We call this the doctrine of sanctification. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Peter writes, "Rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice and all guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation." So look, at conversion, you are adopted into the family of God, no doubt. And you get spiritual power then. Spiritual power that is real and wonderful and wild. The Holy Spirit resides in you. However, that said, at that point in time, almost everything that you've learned about life, you came to learn from who? Your original family. So the point is it just takes time to switch family values. Takes time. Okay, so let me say it like this. When you become a Christian, they're going to teach you how to pray. They want you to learn how to pray. They want you to be in a reader of God's word. They want you to get in a group, to come to worship on Sunday, sing the songs, use your spiritual gifts. These are all things you'll be discipled in when you become a Christian at a healthy church. And those are the easy parts. See, the real hard part is rooting out all that deeply ingrained brokenness that you've absorbed through life. The internal messages, the habits, the ways of behaving that you absorbed. Rooting that out, that's far more challenging. Okay, let's pause for a second. I'm gonna take a deep breath. Talking about family stuff, okay? I know some of you are already struggling a little bit. That's okay. It's okay. Hopefully you're tracking with me. Are you still tracking with me?
Yeah.
Okay, so maybe even as I talk, a little bit of that family dysfunction is starting to come to the surface. Maybe you're remembering some stuff, or you already knew the stuff. You're thinking about it now, and it's on the top of your mind, the tip of your tongue. If that's you, I've got 2 points to make this sermon. Two. We've made the first one. One, I believe you cannot overestimate the impact your family of origin has had on who you are, no doubt. But two, this is what I believe. I pray you'll walk away believing it today. I believe that you can be the one, you can be the one who breaks the sinful patterns of your family of origin. You can. By the power of God and his love, mercy, and forgiveness and grace, you can. You basically have two choices. You can either face it with the power of God, or you can bury it and nothing changes. I love you too much to say this, y'all. If you do not deal with your past, it will continue to deal with you. You might ignore it, but it doesn't play by the same rules as you do. It will not ignore you. Last 1%, I think it's a myth that you can just ignore a traumatic past. You can't. You're either gonna perpetuate that past by repeating the exact same thing that they did to you, or you're gonna perpetuate the past by rebelling against it and swinging all the way over to the opposite side of the spectrum. Either way, though, you're perpetuating the brokenness. It's controlling you. And I'm calling you to be set free from slavery today. break your family free. Now, if you want to really dig into this, you should get this book right here. This is, you can throw the cover on the screen. This is Pete Scazzaro's book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Fantastic group, especially for small group studies. A couple years ago, we had our whole staff go through it. And honestly, it changed my life. It just made me ask questions about myself and my past, made me look inside in ways that I'd never had thought of before. And I'd been a Christian for a while. Chapter 3 of his book is actually the one that spends time looking at your past. I think he calls it Looking Back to Move Forward, or what's it called? He's got the table of contents here. You don't care. It's chapter 3. the whole chapter deals with family brokenness. Now, I want to show you. Did you get the handout? It's your moment. Pull the handout out. I want to show you a few tools that he actually gives you in this book. And we're not going to reflect on them now in the sermon. I just want to show them to you so you'll understand them. And then I'm encouraging you, take this home this week and spend some quiet mornings with it. Tuck this in your Bible. Do our Bible before phone, text, and reading plan. Then pull this out and work on it, because this will help. Start first on the side that says sample family genogram. These are all tools that he puts in his book to help you get into your past. Has anybody ever done a genogram before? Show of hands. Yeah, anybody? Okay, so these are all the people that are in counseling. Because a good counselor is going to ask you to do this. I've had good counselors before who have pushed this across the table to me. Shot this in an email to me and said, you ever thought about doing a genogram? What a genogram will do is it'll make you look back at least 3 generations to your great-grandparents and track out all the emotional trauma, all the relational wreckage, all the addiction, all the sin that raised you. And if you do it well and you're thoughtful and prayerful, you invite the Holy Spirit in this process, what you'll start to see how things get passed down. And perhaps what change you need to break in your own life and in your own family. There's some great sample questions on the bottom. This is where the money is right here. Go through these in your quiet time this week. I promise you, there's some healing here. Turn the page over. Look at the bottom of the other side, cumulative messages chart. Cumulative messages chart. This one was helpful. Basically, this chart is asking you to think back about the messages that you just received, almost subconsciously, from being the son or the daughter of your mother and father. What internal messages did you receive from your father in the way that he raised you, in the way that he loved you or didn't love you, the way he showed up or didn't, the things that he valued, the things he spoke over you? What are the internal messages? And then the same with mom. You can also see there's some earthquake event. There's an earthquake events chart here. Were there any earthquake events that changed your relationship with your mom and dad? That's important to think through. And then there's a summary block underneath. I'm gonna tell you what. When you start, and by the way, there'll be some good stuff, hopefully, for a lot of you. There'll be some good stuff come out of this. Some things that you're thankful for in mom and dad, but there'll also be some sin. And hopefully it'll help you start directing your life different. The last one at the top. They're shaped like 2 tablets. Because Scazzaro called them, I think, the 10 commandments of family or something. I call them the 10 non-commandments of family. What he does here is he actually takes 10 big issues, most of them common to every family, some of them unique to his family, and he writes down underneath them what internal messages he received from his family in regards to them. So let's just walk through a few of these, because this is super practical, very helpful. You can pick your own 10, by the way. I think these 10 are pretty good. This is his genogram on the back. It's not mine. I'm not an Italian immigrant, in case you couldn't tell. This is his 10 non-commandments, not mine, but it's just practical here. Maybe you'll identify with some of the stuff he said. Money. What were the internal messages he received about money from his family? He received that money is the best source of security, so get it, keep it. The more money you have, the more important you are. And also, make lots of money to prove you've made it. Anybody else? What about conflict? Messages he received was avoid conflict at all costs. Don't get the people mad at you around you. And loud, angry, constant fighting is normal. Keep going down. What about expressing anger? He learned that anger is dangerous and bad, but also exploding in anger to make a point is just what you do. And also sarcasm is an acceptable way to release anger. Anybody? How about relationships? He learned, don't trust people. They will let you down. Nobody will ever hurt me again. Don't show vulnerability. Or let's do one more. Attitudes towards different cultures. This is what he absorbed from his family. Only be close friends with people who are like you. Do not marry a person of another race or culture. Certain cultures / races are not as good as mine. Oof. Now, for the record, I call these the 10 non-commandments because all those are wrong. They're just wrong. They're not biblical. They're not true. They're examples of sin and brokenness in his family tree. And it is his desire to root it out for his own children and his own grandchildren. Okay, one more time. Everybody take a deep breath. Okay, because now the family stuff's really coming to the surface, right? After we did some of that, you're like, ooh. As soon as I started writing this sermon, I knew that this was going to be challenging for some of you. Me and one of our staff guys this Thursday, we're praying over this preaching moment right here because of just the anxiety that I knew would well up in hearts, the pain, the trauma. You know, I was thinking about this on Friday. If you're sitting with your parents right now, awkward. Even worse, if you're sitting with your kids right now, it's like, awkward. You guys are sitting there like, okay, don't smile, don't frown, definitely don't cry. Do not cry. Do not cry, you know? So I just want to acknowledge, I'm asking everyone to put your relationship with your parents underneath the magnifying glass. That's tough. Some of you love them, some of you hate them, some of you don't know them. But as you do this week, as you work through this, I want to give you two encouragements. One to the kids, the next to the parents. First, to the kids in the room. By the way, we're all kids. We're all the kids. Do you have a mother and father? I didn't ask you if you knew them or not. Do you have a mother? Yes, we all had a mother and father. That's how biology. Anyways, that's another sermon. But we all have a mother and father. So to the kids in this room, that's everyone. Kids. As you work through your family history, I want to challenge you, do not use this as an excuse to blame away all your spiritual unhealth and play the victim card. Don't do it. Victimization is so 2024, isn't it? But it is also toxic for forgiveness, healing, and continued health in relationships. So I don't know what you've been through. I don't know. It may have been awful, but at some point in your life, you have to control what you can control. You have to take responsibility for your future, and you got to call upon the name of the Lord for help. Can't he do it, by the way? Can't he? Is anything impossible for God? Did he or did he not break the penalty of sin on the cross? Did he or did he not break the power of sin in his resurrection? Did he or did he not take tax collectors and sinners and demoniacs and turn them into disciples? Can't he do it? Yes, he can. History is brimming with saints from the worst of upbringings who would stand up here on stage and say, can't he do it? Oh, he did. So you know what I hope, kids? This is what I hope. I hope that as you move through this process, two virtues of the Spirit would swell up in your heart. The first one is compassion. As you track back in your family history, you know what might happen? You might see where your parents came from and you say, oh, they took some ground. You might grow in respect for them. You might see their upbringing and be like, okay, now I understand. It's easier to understand where someone's at when you realize where they came from, right? They may have already broke some chains, praise God. So I pray there's a compassion that wells up in your heart. Here's what else I pray. I also pray that you're humble as you do it. Because guess what? If you're young, one day you're going to be on the other side of the genogram. And you're going to hope in that moment that your kids are compassionate with you. So you know what I think? I think one of the best ways to honor your father and mother is to compassionately identify the brokenness that they passed along to you and eliminate it. I hope my kids do it. I hope you'll do it. Here's a great tool. Take home this week and try it on for size. All right, now second, parents, to the parents in the room. I just want to encourage you. As this happens, the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you. You're going to be looking at this from two ways. You're going to be like, what do my parents do? But you're also going to be thinking about your kids, right? So as you work through this, right, you think about your kids, I want you to own what the Holy Spirit puts on your heart. And I want you to ask for forgiveness for it. Is he a God that can forgive? Can't he do it? Is there any sin too big? Can anything separate us from the love of God? No. So I want you to ask for forgiveness. Here's your temptation. The temptation, as you know, you do this, or maybe your kids are here, and your kids start bringing stuff to you, and they're like, well, you know, here's what you handed down to me. Your temptation is going to be those ungrateful little, did they know how many diapers I changed and how many hours I gave and how many dollars I spent? You think I'm annoying? Try raising you through puberty. You know, like that's going to be going through your mind. But I'm just going to encourage you, push back on that. I get the frustration, but push back on that. Thought experiment for you. I want you to pretend for a second. Let's just grant it. You are the best parent in the history of humanity. There is somebody who is the best parent in the history. Somebody out there. Somebody is the best parent in this room right now. Probably not be baby you. So let's just grant for a second that you're the best parent ever. Guess what? Your kids are still going to find something wrong. And you want to know why? Because that's what kids do. No, I'll tell you why. Because you're the best parent in the history of humanity. That means you are human. And all of us fall short of the glory of God and sin. There's no such thing as a clean genogram. And as a dad, I hate that, frankly. Because I know that no matter how hard I try, there will be ways that I wound my kids. There will be sins that I pass down. I want to do more good than bad. I am committed, the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, to passing on more blessing than brokenness, but it doesn't matter. My kids are going to get some of the brokenness. This week, I was just having a disciplinary conversation with one of my kids before bed, and there were tears being shed, and I remember saying to my kid, I was like, look, I love you. And I'm sorry. There is an ugly part in your life. You are a beautiful person. There's this ugly part in your life. And I'm sorry for it. Because you got it from me. From the way I've parented you. The pressures I've put on you. The things I've modeled for you. I'm sorry. But that's no excuse. We got to work through this together. So every generational sin starts somewhere, doesn't it? My invitation today is, whether your sin started with you or not, may they end with you. How about we be the generation where they end? How about we lock arms with our kids and decide today that our family breaks free? Can't he do it? Yes, he can. And so can you. You can break the cycle. You can change the trajectory. You can heal the wounds. But you can only do it by the power of Jesus. And that's the great news of Christianity. You have the power of Jesus in you. Your family of origin doesn't have to define your future. No, that's because God does. You've been adopted. So you got to deal with your past. If you bury it, you won't break it. It will break you. If you ignore it, you won't heal it. You'll hand it down. But Jesus wants to set you free. And can nobody do you like Jesus? I promise. So give it to him. We're going to enter into a time of response right now. We're going to sing three songs and take communion. Our worship team is about to sing a song that is a prayer of blessing and power over you. And I got two things I want you to think about. I want you to think about this sermon in two directions. One, if there is anything that you've put on your family tree that you need forgiveness for, I want you to bring that to God and ask for his forgiveness right now. Won't he do it? Can't he do it? Yes, he will. The rugs are open. Come ask. But second, if there's anything that's been put on you by your own family tree, I want you to pray and ask for power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Healing can break into your life today and forevermore. Can't he do it? Won't he do it? Yes, he will. So the rugs are open. Come ask for it. Change can start here. You can be the one who changes your family for generations. But you can only do it by the power of God. So let's invite God's power in. Well, will you stand and sing?